Right on. Praise team, thank you very much. Good morning, Union Baptist congregation, saints, and fellow believers, brothers and sisters. Did I leave anything out? Maybe not. We're back in John today. We haven't been in John probably about 5 or 6 weeks. We're back in John chapter 10, starting a whole new chapter and really starting a new direction in somewhat, right? Jesus has been in the public ministry for 9 chapters now, and essentially he's going to start his private ministry with his 12 disciples. We're going to look at that, but first we got to go through John through chapter 10. What I want to look at first is Psalm 23. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 23 for me. It's a very familiar psalm, and I want to start out with this psalm. I'm going to pray first, then I'm going to read it. We're going to read this psalm. Everybody knows this psalm. Okay, give you some time to get there. Then we're going to pray, and then we're going to go to work. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and so we plead, even though we may not want to, even though our conscience or our walk or our joy may be hindered or faltering or just busy this morning, Father, I pray for all of that to go away. I pray, Father, that in your presence, as we implore you to be in our presence, as we read the Word, as we study the Word, that all of these things would disappear in the face of Jesus, that everything would become dim except for you, Lord. Pray that our hearts would be opened and that we would put away the selfish things of the world. We would put away the worries, that we would put away all of the inconsistency in our life and just focus. Just focus on you and focus on your Word. Focus on what you have to say today. Please let the Spirit be alive in us, Father, in the teaching and in the hearing. I pray for accuracy this morning, Father God, that the words that would come from my lips would be rightly divided. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus, and I just pray that we would see your graciousness and your gloriousness in this passage this morning. We thank you for everything. We pray this in your name. Amen. Psalm 23, very, very familiar psalm, especially to the world. It flabbergasted me when I first started, or when I first became a believer. Why? Because TVs and movies do this all the time. Whenever there's a funeral in a TV or movie, they read Psalm 23, and I never could figure out why. Why do they read Psalm 23? Doesn't make any sense. Listen to this. Let's read it. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me tell you why this psalm confuses me and why the world endears itself to this psalm. Because if you don't know, if you have no idea who the shepherd is, then this psalm is the most terrifying psalm you can read. If you have no idea who the Lord is, if you have no idea who the shepherd is, this psalm is absolutely destructive to your life. And yet you watch movies and TV and they read this and people are smiling and they find comfort in it. They find comfort, right? He says, look, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. So if you don't know the shepherd, if you don't know his voice, this psalm is terrifying. Because what it really says is that you'll be wanting all the days of your life. Nothing will ever be complete in your life, right? The shepherd isn't leading you, or he's not guiding you. He's certainly not guiding you on the path of righteousness. And what's even worse about it is that you're going to have valleys of death, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. And the only difference is the Lord leads his sheep through the valley of the shadow of death, and for everyone else, they're left to fend for themselves. And so this psalm isn't a psalm of joy if you don't know the shepherd, right? If you don't know the shepherd, this psalm is terrible because you'll be lost forever. Lost forever. And so let's go back to John chapter 10. That's just kind of a precursor to where we're going this morning. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. I won't read them beforehand. We'll just go into it because this is just, I'm really excited about this morning. Chapter 10 is one of my favorite chapters, and we'll get to the verses in a couple of weeks that really changed my life, at least as a believer. This construction of the chapter, right, is fairly simple. When you step back and look at the big picture of chapter 10, it's not that hard to understand. It's not that hard to understand, right? Jesus is the good shepherd of the sheep. He knows the name of his sheep, right? They know his voice, and the sheep, they follow him. And that's verses 1 through 6. Jesus is the door of the sheep pen or the fold, and no one gets into the fold or no one gets into the door without coming through him, right? And that's verses 7 through 10. If we look at verses 11 through 21, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. If we're looking at Psalm 23, which we just read, in order for him to do all of those things that he promises, you would have to know that he is the good shepherd. Not mentally assess that he's the good shepherd, but you would have to know this in your heart and your soul. And so Jesus is the good shepherd in verses 11 through 21, and he lays down his life for his sheep. And he is the only one who can lay down his life for his sheep. Okay? And then Jesus, if you look at verses 23 through 42, as we go through this, Jesus is the only one who can grant eternal life to his sheep. And he says that they will never perish. They will never be lost again. Because Jesus, the Son of God, appointed by the Father, sent to the world to redeem his sheep. And so that's the big picture of chapter 10. That's where we're going for the next couple weeks. And so it seems quite simple. We go, oh, that's gracious, and that's good. And it should. It should endear your heart to Jesus. Because here's the first time in the Gospel of John where we start reading about what Jesus really, really thinks of us and really, really does for us. So far, he's been in battle. He's done miracles. He's claimed to be God several times. And he's always been in conflict with the Pharisees. But this is really the first time in John where he says, look, here's how much I love you. Here's how I love you. Here's what I do for you. Okay? It should endear our hearts in this chapter. And so that's the summary. That's the big picture. One writer wrote that John's gospel, right, is shallow enough for a child to wade in, but it's deep enough for an elephant to drown. I like that. Because it's the truth. Because as the closer we get into these verses, you're going to see they become quite unclear. And they become quite full. And they become quite rich. And there's a lot in here. There's a lot in here. So what's the connection to chapter 9? Just to back up a little bit, give you guys a little connection here where we left off a few weeks ago. If you remember, we left off in chapter 9. Jesus had healed the blind man, right? And the blind man wasn't blind anymore. And so he had heard Jesus' voice. Not just in the physical sense he wasn't blind anymore, but he wasn't spiritually blind anymore. Okay? He understood what Jesus was saying to him. He understood who Jesus was. And so the ruling religious leaders, right, these Pharisees, they tried to dissuade this man from following Jesus. They tried to push him off course, so to speak. They were supposed to be pointing people to God. They were supposed to be showing people who God is, in much like the doorkeeper, right? But they weren't paying attention to him. They ignored Jesus. They refused to acknowledge who Jesus was. And so we see the blind man, right? He had already heard the good shepherd's voice, and he had believed, and he had followed Jesus. And so Jesus is giving this parable, or this, you could call it a simile. There's a lot of different words for it. But in other words, Jesus is telling a story to explain what's going on between chapter 9 and chapter 10. Look at verses 1 through 3 for me, real quick. Verses 1 through 3. Jesus says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, or hey, listen up. This is the most important thing you're going to hear today. I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs in some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Just a little background on this. The sheepfold, right? In the ancient times, in these ancient days, especially in Jesus' time, these sheepfolds were simply just mostly round, okay? Some of them were square, but they were usually made with rocks. They were, I don't know, 6 or 10 feet tall. I don't think anybody knows exactly. But there was only one entrance to this sheepfold. And what would happen is all the sheep herders that were out in the field would bring their sheep, and they would put them all into one fold, okay? And one of the herders, or one of the shepherds, okay, in here he's referred to as a doorkeeper, I think he's an under-shepherd, would lay down at the entrance to the sheepfold. And the idea was that he would protect the sheep, not only from thieves and robbers, but from also wild beasts. And so in the morning, when the sheep herders would come to get their sheep, each sheep herder, which is just fascinating to me, each sheep herder would come and they would call their sheep by name. And only the sheep that belonged to him would come out of the fold. And only the doorkeeper would open only the, or I'm sorry, the doorkeeper would only open or allow the real sheep herder to come and call his sheep. Okay? No thieves or robbers were allowed in. And so that's what he says, right? He says that they must come in some other way. And so this blind man, right? These ruling religious leaders, they tried to discredit the blind man. They tried to dissuade him from following Jesus. Okay? But instead, these false shepherds of Israel, right, they refused to open the door. That's what he's saying. Look, these guys aren't the real shepherds. These guys are the false shepherds. Okay? And so this blind man, right? He does follow Jesus. He's already heard Jesus' voice, and he has come out of the synagogue. Actually, he was kicked out of the synagogue by the Pharisees. But look at verse 3. It says, because the true sheep, right, they know the shepherd, and it says that they hear his voice. Very important for us to understand this morning. See, it was too late for this blind man. These Pharisees, they were trying to keep him from seeing Jesus, but he had already heard his voice. Jesus had already healed him. Jesus had already made him see again, not only with his eyes, but his heart. And so there was no way that he was going to be dissuaded from following Jesus because he had heard his voice. But the Pharisees, right, and the others listening right now in this story, chapter 10, they refused to hear Jesus, and they cast the blind man out of the synagogue because of his belief. But what the Pharisees didn't realize is it was Jesus who calls his sheep by name in verse 3, and he's the one that leads them out. But the bad shepherds, right, or the religious leaders who did not enter through the door, or they climbed in some other way, were trying to steal the sheep from the good shepherd. They are the thieves and the robbers that Jesus is talking about. That's just kind of our background. Okay, that's the connection to chapter 9. Jesus heals the blind man. The Pharisees kick him out. Jesus calls him to himself because he heard his voice. The blind man follows him forever, and since he becomes his sheep. And so, as we look at this, look at verse 4. It says, when he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. I love that, right? He says, when he puts forth his own, in other words, when he calls the sheep, he not only calls them out of the sheepfold, but he leads them, it says. And so, just like we read in Psalm 23, the good shepherd, right, he goes ahead of the sheep. He leads the sheep to greener pastures and beside still waters. He guides them out of the righteous path, or on the righteous path. He also leads them through the dark valleys and the ravines, but the sheep aren't worried. The sheep aren't worried because the good shepherd is always with the sheep. He's always with the sheep, and he never leaves them. He never deserts them, never abandons them. Verse 5 says, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Okay? Very important. Just reading through these verses, kind of covering. I'm going to explain them here in just a minute, but I want us to get the big picture. And then it says in verse 6, this figure of speech, or this parable, or this simile, or this proverb, however you want to interpret it, doesn't really matter what it is. What matters is what he says. Okay. Jesus says, or John says, this figure of speech that Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Okay? So if the listening Pharisees, if these Jews that were listening to Jesus tell this story, right? If they knew their own scriptures, if they had believed their own scriptures, this illustration would have been clear to them. They would have thought, oh, what a great illustration of the good shepherd and his sheep. Because that's really what he's talking about. But see, they didn't know their own scriptures. In verse 6 it says, but they did not understand, John reports, right? And so the idea in verse 4 is that there are many sheep in the fold. This is important. There's a lot of sheep in the fold, okay? And so Jesus comes and he calls his own sheep by name because he knows them and his sheep know his voice. Think about this now, visually. There's a bunch of sheep in there, okay? Jesus calls his own sheep, but not all of the sheep come out of the fold. Who comes out of the fold? Only those who hear his voice. Only those who know Jesus. Very important for our message. It is only those who have heard, believed, that follow Jesus. The rest of the sheep stay in the fold. Okay? The rest of the sheep stay in the fold. And so it's the perfect illustration here, right? When Jesus called the sheep, not all of them came running out. Not all of Israel believed. Not all of Israel followed. It was only those whom Jesus had called. Think about chapter 9, right? Jesus went through the crowds. He taught in the crowds. He preached in the crowds. Did miracles in the crowds. How many guys followed him? One. One blind man who got healed. That's who got saved. The rest of the sheep stayed in the fold. Only the blind man came out. And so we look at the use of parables here because this is interesting for us. And this is just kind of a setup for the rest of chapter 10, just looking at these first 10 verses. But Jesus said back in chapter 9, right? He said, it was for the judgment that I came so that the blind may see and those who think they see would become blind. Okay? When he talked to the Pharisees back in chapter 9, if you remember, the Pharisees says, what? Are we blind too? Because Jesus called them blind. They could not see or hear. And he said, it's for judgment that I came so that the blind would see and those that think they see would become blind. Or would, and probably a more correct statement, would stay blind. And so Jesus often spoke in parables. He often spoke in figures of speech, not because it made his stories easier to understand. I've heard that taught so many times. Well, Jesus spoke in parables so that everybody would be able to understand him. That's not why he spoke in parables. Okay? It's a false statement. Jesus spoke in parables, right? Because those that did not belong to the fold would not understand. And those that did belong, those that belong to Jesus, those that hear his voice, those that are his sheep would understand. Right? He just said it in chapter 9. He said, I speak in parables essentially because those that do not see will see and those that think they see will stay blind. Look at what Jesus says about parables in Luke 8. I put it up on the board for you. It says, his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. Okay? And Jesus said, to you it has been granted. In other words, God has revealed it to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parables. In other words, I speak in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Boy, it changes your whole view of Jesus and parables, doesn't it? So some, like the crowd he's speaking to, Jesus spoke to in parables so that they wouldn't understand because their hearts were hard. They refused to believe and they would remain blind. Remember, just like we have been saying from the beginning of the gospel, beginning of John's gospel all along, that seeing is not believing. This is the world's view. Well, I'll believe Jesus when I see it. If he shows up and does a miracle. Right? In fact, Jesus cursed a whole nation for that. He says, "Those you guys keep waiting for signs and wonders before you'll believe. And I'll tell you the truth, no signs and wonders will be given to you." Okay? And so he spoke in parables so that some would not understand, but he also spoke to the ones who believed, right? Those who believed first, right? You have to believe first, and then you'll be able to see. those who believe first, God grants them understanding so that they will hear and understand. It is the Father who gives the sheep to the good shepherd. Look it down in verse 29. In fact, it's on the other page for me. In verse 29, what does Jesus say? He says, "My Father who has given them to me." Okay? And the good shepherd, he calls, he cares, and he leads the sheep because he knows them by name, those whom the Father has given him. And so it's now probably important here, and I think this is going to help us out with the rest of the chapter. You have to understand, these Pharisees, they weren't claiming to be the Messiah. When we're talking about good shepherds here and we're talking about bad shepherds here, these Pharisees weren't claiming to be God. They weren't claiming to be the Messiah, right? Although there were a few in history that did that. But rather, when Jesus is talking about these thieves and these robbers, he's referring to those whom God has put in charge of taking care of the flock. Okay? Right? In the Old Testament, a shepherd was a metaphor that God used to describe the leaders of the people. Always. If the people are sheep, the leaders are shepherds who are tasked with the care of the sheep. And so the term sheep has always been a metaphor that God has used to talk about his people. Right from the beginning of the Bible, he's always referred to his people as sheep, right? And the shepherds were always the leaders of the people. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Okay? He's saying, "I am the good shepherd. All those who came before me were not good shepherds. They did not take care of the sheep." Okay? And so he's accusing these Pharisees who were trying to dissuade this blind man in chapter 9. He's telling them, "Look, you don't take care of the sheep. You haven't taken. Look what you did with the blind man. And you refuse to believe me," which even makes it worse. Listen to what God says in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 56. God says, "My people have become lost sheep, and their shepherds have led them astray." Notice that in the Old Testament, right? And Isaiah says, "All of us have become, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused iniquity of us to fall on him." That's Isaiah, right? So even in the New Testament, as we look, the Old Testament, God referred to people as sheep. He referred to the leadership as shepherds. Even in the New Testament, God still uses the metaphor of sheep and shepherds. Okay? Still uses the metaphor. The elders of the church, for instance, are referred to as shepherds. In our day and age, our elders. Okay? God refers to them as shepherds, or probably a better term would be under shepherds, because we are under Christ, who is the chief shepherd. Chief shepherd. And he is the only chief shepherd. Okay? And so the elders, if we look at the New Testament, look at 1 Peter 5. This is Peter exhorting elders, right? "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording over all those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, which is Jesus, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." So the elders in the church are tasked with shepherding the flock, taking care of the flock. And Peter says, not for sordid gain. In other words, we don't do it because there's a financial gain or there's a personal gain. Okay? And he says, we also don't do it as to lord over the sheep. Okay? As elders, we don't lord over you. We don't, in fact, if you were to look at, if you had to look at a physical paradigm for eldership in a church, we're at the bottom, not on the top. We are also the chief servants. Remember, it was Jesus who was the creator of the universe who got down and washed his disciples. And so the sheep are the top of the food chain in the church. The shepherds or the elders are at the bottom. And so these elders, us elders, we elders, or shepherds, were to be an example to the flock in the way that Jesus loved and cared for his own sheep, in the way that he sacrificed for his sheep. And we're to carry on that shepherding in Christ's place for the living church. This is something that the leaders of Israel weren't doing. So something that they didn't do, right? Ezekiel says it the best. I just have a short excerpt from Ezekiel. Here's the prophecy, right? It says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to these shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock," right? So these religious leaders, this is where Jesus is going with this little story. Saying, look, you guys have been taking care of yourselves. They've been fleecing the sheep. You understand what fleecing means? They cut all the wool off the sheep, right? Well, the same thing. You take the wool and you're supposed to make clothes for everyone. But they made clothes for themselves. Same thing happens today with false shepherds. You see it all the time. They fleece the flock. They take money from the flock and they clothe themselves. They take care of themselves. They comfort themselves. There is no comfort for the flock. There is no shepherding the flock, right? This is why Jesus said in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. So what do false shepherds do? Jesus says it in verse 10. Look at verse 10. He says, false shepherds do this. They steal, they kill, and they destroy. And so how does that work, right? I constantly warn people about false shepherds. False shepherds, false leaders. They steal, kill, and destroy, right? They steal by robbing God and Jesus of their glory. See this all the time, okay? False shepherds steal God's glory. They don't teach you. They don't show you the Word of God. They don't teach from the Word of God. They don't exalt Christ. Instead, they exalt themselves. They exalt their lives, their intelligence, okay? Their attributes. Talk about it all the time. All you have to do is, and I don't even want to give you a false notion of this. You peruse the TV channels, right? These religious shows. You see it. None of them open up the Bible. They'll talk about God a lot, but they never read from the Bible. All they talk about is what they've done and how their ministry is and how their flock is. Okay? And God says, false shepherds do that. They steal from God. They take away His glory. But I don't want to get you fixated that it's just on TV. Trust me, it's everywhere. You want to know if you have a false shepherd or at least a bad shepherd in your midst? What does he point you to? Does he point you to Christ? Does he point you to the glory of God? Or does he point you to the glory of his congregation or the glory of his music or the glory of his ministry? Okay? Jesus says they steal, they rob God of the glory. He says they kill, right? They deprive the flock of food. Well, how do they deprive the flock of food? Food. We're not talking about physical food here. We're talking about spiritual food. Okay? They don't give you the one thing that can sustain you. In fact, if you look at some congregations, they don't give you any food at all. In fact, they won't even allow you to even go where the food is. Okay? And this eventually kills the flock, not from salvation, but as the body of Christ, right? They do not provide a life-sustaining, a Christ-exalting, and a God-honoring food. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, right? And so they don't give that. This doesn't sustain the flock. It kills the flock. And lastly, Jesus says that false shepherds, they destroy the flock, right? How do they destroy the flock? They pin them down with their own rules and regulations. Right? Stuff that God has not said. I think First Timothy warns us of that, right? Beware of those who tell you what food you can eat and tell you that you can't get married. Think about those two statements. We go, well, where are the churches that say you can't get married? Well, I can think of one right off the hand. Right? God says marriage is His institution. It's to be honored among all. Okay? And so you'll see they bring up their own form of legalism. And they'll bind their congregations with things that God has not said to do. Okay? We've talked about that with some of the more charismatic churches, right? Where they have to speak in tongues or you're not saved. Or they have to do certain things or you can't be in the congregation. And And it's all lies. It's all garbage, okay? It's just steering people away. Jesus came and he says that I give you freedom, right, from slavery. I give you an abundant life. Okay? And so we don't follow the traditionalism of men. We follow what the Bible says. And so Jesus says that false shepherds, in verse 10, they steal, kill, and destroy. Colossians 2, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. In other words, good shepherds will always point you to Christ. They will not get stuck in the traditions of men. They will not get you stuck in the ways of the world. Okay? Those are good shepherds. True shepherds, like the doorkeeper, right, in verse 3, they open the door to Jesus. They introduce the sheep to the shepherd. They introduce the bride to the bridegroom, right? They introduce the church to Christ. I know here at UBC we pray every week as under-shepherds that we would constantly be vigilant in pointing you to Christ, in showing you who Jesus is, in helping you to see who Christ is and fall in love with Him. We don't want you to fall in love with us. We don't want you to fall in love with the music. We don't want you to fall in love with the ministry. We want you to see Jesus for who He is, right? We want you to believe Jesus. We want you to see Jesus. We want you to follow Jesus, right? But in order to fall in love with Jesus, in looking at this passage, in order to fall in love with Jesus, you have to believe Him. Okay? You have to hear His voice. You have to place your trust in Christ alone. You have to follow Him with your whole life. I can't make you follow the shepherd. I can't. I can't make you follow the chief shepherd. All I can do is point you to Him. All I can do, like the doorkeeper, is open the door and say, here He is. Okay? It's up to you, right? It's up to you to believe. You have to believe. I mean, let me put it this way. There are thousands of people sitting in church this Sunday morning, right? This Sunday morning. Sunday after Sunday, listening to the Word, and they never hear the shepherd speaking to them. You say, well, how do you know, Sean? I know because these people, these same people that say they believe, right, they walk out the door after listening to the message, listening to the Word of God, and their life goes right back to where it was. Okay? Because they refuse to believe, because you refuse to believe. But you never actually, or they never actually really follow Jesus, right? If you truly believe, you follow the shepherd. And you do what Jesus says. You follow His instructions, right? Believing is seeing, and seeing is understanding. You hear His voice, and understanding is following. The sheep who hear His voice, they come out of the fold. Jesus calls His sheep, and they come out of the fold. They come to Jesus, okay? And then they follow Jesus, and Jesus leads because He is the Lord and Savior. You say, well, how do you know there's thousands of people that don't follow Him? Because they hear His voice on Sunday mornings, they walk out those doors, and they go in the opposite direction. They're not hearing His voice. You can't say you believe Him and you follow Him and then you don't do what He says. That's just the simplicity of it. Can't say you hear His voice and then you come out of the fold and you go the opposite direction of Jesus. That's not following Him. That's not listening to Him. That's not hearing His voice. Okay? The religious leaders, right, and these other people, that they were listening to Jesus give this message, right? They were listening to Him talk. Jesus just told them in chapter 9, you guys are blind. They said, are we really blind? And so Jesus goes, let me prove it to you. Let me tell you this little story about sheep. And what did they say? Look at verse 6. We don't understand. Jesus said, exactly. You don't understand. Because they weren't Jesus' sheep. They didn't hear his voice. They stayed in the fold. The only one that came out was the blind man because he heard his voice. And he followed Jesus. He followed Jesus. He listened to his instructions. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, Jesus says to them again, "Truly, truly," again, listen up. Right? This is really important. "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Okay? First of all, Jesus says, look, there's a door that the doorkeeper, that the under-shepherds take care of. They watch the door. They make sure that only the good shepherd can go through that door. And now we have this door. Jesus says, but I am the door, right? In other words, separating us from the top part, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In other words, he'll find freedom. I came that they may have life and that they would have it abundantly. Jesus says the only way to come to the good shepherd, the only way to be in his flock, the only way to hear his voice is to come through that one door. That's the only way. Okay? You can't come into salvation any other way. I heard one of our famous talk show hosts a couple of years ago. I won't mention her name. A lady stood up in the audience and she said, "Hey, I think there's a lot of ways to heaven." And I found this interesting what she said. I think because one lady stood up, well, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, right? He's the only door, in other words. And so this talk show host lady stood up and said, "Well, I think you're wrong about that. I think there's many ways up the mountain, that there's many paths up the mountain." And I found it interesting that not only did she use paths, plural, but she also used the word mountain. Why? Because that is humanity at its best, right? It's not that there's many paths, but there's this up the mountain thing, which really appeals to the world, right? Because it's climbing. It's ascending to God. Hey, look, there's a big mountain and there's a lot of paths, but it's up to us to climb that mountain. Okay? And once you climb that mountain, doesn't matter what path you take, when you get to the top, you hold up your trophy and you have eternal salvation. And Jesus says, that's not the way it is. In fact, if we were to get a real picture of salvation, it wouldn't be a mountain, it would be a what? A ditch. It would be a ditch. And there'd only be one path into the ditch. And you didn't go down the path, you fell into the hole, the very bottom of it. Okay? And then you pleaded with God for grace and mercy. And you believed that His Son was the only way to salvation. That's the true picture. That's the true picture. Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." See, this is truly the desire of the Good Shepherd, that you have life in Him and that you have life abundantly. How can you have life abundantly? The green pastures, like we read in Psalm 23, the still waters. How can you have life abundantly if you don't know who the Shepherd is? Okay? If you don't know who the Shepherd is, Jesus says in John 14:6, He says that I am the way and the truth and the life. Okay? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way to salvation. He is the door. Not the doors of this church, right? The doors of this church do nothing for you. The doors of any religious building do nothing for you. That's why we don't point to ourselves here. We don't exalt ourselves here. We exalt Christ here because He's the way. He's the door. He's the only way into the fold. He's the only way to become one of His sheep. That's what leads people to salvation, right? Jesus says, "I am the truth." It is His voice, His words. That's why we read it and we encourage you to read it. I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say. What does He say is the way of salvation? What does He say is the way to an abundant life? It's not the voice of the elders or the pastor or some priest. has nothing to do with it, right? It's the shepherd's voice that calls you through the Word of God. Okay? We are only here to point you to that voice. We are only here to point you to that Word. And I hope and pray we do that. We honestly do. Every week as elders, we pray about that. Please don't let it be us, Father God. I prayed this morning, if I'm a hindrance to this congregation, Father, I pray that you would remove me before you would hinder their believing and seeing and loving. That's the truth of it. And so Jesus is the life, he says, right? It is the good shepherd that gives you life. Okay? It's not the ministry or the music here. It's not the programs. It's not youth group. That's not your life. Those are things that God provides. Those are things that God graciously gives us. But it's Jesus, right, that calls you and cares for you and loves you and leads you in the abundant life. It's not us. We're just his hands and feet here. Jesus says, I am the door, right? I am the door. Verse 3 says, and the sheep that hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He knows all of his sheep by name. That's amazing to me. And his sheep hears his voice. And it says that he leads them. And most importantly, that the sheep follow. Let the sheep follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I do pray openly, Father God, that no man here appointed as a under-shepherd would ever be a hindrance to you, Lord God. Please, in our hearts and our minds, in our congregation, in our thoughts, in our prayers, that you would always be the light, Father God, that you would always be at the top of the pile, that nothing here we would do would ever outshine you, Lord Jesus. We pray this morning also, Father God, that if there are sheep in here that are not of the fold, Father God, that you would call them through your word this morning, because that is your promise. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I'm praying on that this morning, Father God, that there are sheep in here that you have not called, that do not hear your voice. Father God, please, this morning, I pray for you to call them. I pray that they would hear your voice. I pray that they would follow you. I pray also this week, Father, for us as we go from power to power, Sunday to Sunday, that we would remember these words today, that you came so that we would have an abundant life, and an abundant life infers that we follow you. And so I'm praying for the saints here today, Father God, who have heard your voice, that have come out of the fold through the one door, that we would follow you this week. That we would follow your word, that we would love your people, that we would help take care of the flock. We thank you this morning, Lord Jesus, for everything that you give us. For the abundance of the meal that we're about to eat today. And we thank you, Father God, that you are the good shepherd. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.